Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to Bible Talk this morning, presented by the County Line Church of Christ, which meets at County Line and Miller Roads in St. Joseph, Missouri. We are located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Belt Highway. We would like to invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:20 for morning worship, and 4 in the afternoon for afternoon worship, and we also meet Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. I have been talking to you concerning the one true church that we read about in the New Testament. The church, the word church, just simply means assembly. We're not talking about some kind of organizational structure with man-made characteristics, but we're actually talking about that one church that Jesus said he would build in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and so he did so back in the first century, and we have that all recorded for us to learn about and to follow in the New Testament that he has given to us under inspiration. We have mentioned, as we've been studying this series of with the one true church, that we are responsible, as we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, that we must examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, to test ourselves, to prove ourselves, to see if we are actually following the Lord the way he wants us to follow him. We have to understand the New Testament, the Bible principle, actually, not just the New Testament, that we are not to be involved in adding to or taking away from the Word of God. This principle is seen in the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and so we have warnings that if we go onward and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God, and that if anyone comes and preaches a different gospel that the apostles taught back in the first century, then that person or that teaching is to be accursed or anathema. So we understand, as we study the New Testament, that we're responsible to adhere to God's Word without adding to or taking away from His inspired Word. When this comes to studying the one true church, we're found to be in a dilemma in this day and age, because there are many religious groups that all claim to be from the Creator, His Son Jesus Christ. They all claim that Christ started their group. And when we go back and look at that, the identifying characteristics of the one true church in the New Testament, we find that there's a lot of differences among groups that we find today. So our encouragement to you is to take your Bibles and to study the one true church in the New Testament, and then seek out a group that is worshiping God according to that pattern that's found within the pages of the New Testament. Last time I was studying concerning the unity of the one true church, that it is undenominational, that the denominational form of worshiping God did not even arise until 1600 years after Christ went back into heaven. And so we were looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, and we were going through the unities of the Spirit. There's seven of them there. And we had just finished up on the one faith, that unity and message, that God has only given us one faith. We often hear people say, well, you attend the faith of your choice. But when you study the inspired New Testament given to us by our Creator, the Creator tells us there's only one faith. So we need to make sure that we're in that one faith that we read about in the New Testament. The next thing I would like to look with you this morning at would be the one baptism found there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. The one baptism shows unity in practice as regards his subjects, the believers who have repented and confessed Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16 we read, "And he said to them, Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." There are many religious teachings today that claim that this scripture says whoever believes will be saved and then can be baptized if he or she wants to. But that's not what the Holy Spirit tells us, dear friend. And if you read your Bibles, it's very clear that baptism is included in what we have to do before we are saved. It says whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Some people say, well, it doesn't say, but whoever does not become baptized will be condemned. Well, he didn't have to do that. If I don't believe the truth, then I'm not going to be baptized. I have to believe what the scriptures say, just as we've talked about repentance and confession. I can't believe and not repent and be saved. I cannot just believe and repent but not confess Christ and be saved. All four of those actions are found commanded in the New Testament. In Luke 13:3, it says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Now I want you to notice here that he's only dealing with two of the four acts that we find that we are to be involved in order to be saved. Some people like to use Romans 10, 9, and 10 to say all you have to do to be saved is just believe and confess Christ. Well, I want to ask you a question, dear listener. If that is true, what about repentance? Because in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, repentance is not even dealt with. So you must put all of God's word together on any given subject. And when you and I talk about what we have to do to have our sins washed away, we find that we have to believe what the New Testament teaches. That's not just believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It's believing the word that he has given us. And his word teaches that faith only does not save us. We have to also repent of our sins. That's a turning away, a change of our mind, to turn away from that those things that are wrong and to do those things that God tells us to do. But we're not saved at that point. Just as we're not saved when we just believe, or as many people say today, accept Christ as your personal Savior, which the New Testament apostles never taught that. But we can't be saved when we just believe, because we have to repent. And repenting is different than believing. But we're not saved when we repent, because God also says that we must confess, as we're reading here in Romans 10, 9, and 10. But we're not just saved when we confess Christ, because there's another thing that he tells us we have to do before we can actually have our sins washed away. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at verses 37 and 38. When Peter was preaching that first complete gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost with the other apostles, and they finished preaching the gospel and convincing some there that they had actually crucified the Messiah, he says there in verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you look at that passage carefully, dear listener, in Acts chapter 2, and verses 36, 37, 38, you'll see that Peter just got through telling them that they'd crucified the Christ, and they ask him, and the rest of the apostles here, as we've just read, what can we do? So the apostles understood that these people that responded believed what Peter and the apostles were preaching. And they responded by asking the question, "What shall we do?" So they knew that they were confessing this Jesus to be the Christ, as Peter had just said, "You crucified the Christ, the Messiah." So what did Peter tell them to do? Well, there were two more things that they had to do. They had not yet repented, and they had not yet been baptized. And so that's exactly what he told them to do. Another passage is to look at is Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, looking at verse 12, we find the account of the Ethiopian eunuch teaching, or Philip teaching, preaching the kingdom. And it says there in verse 12 of Acts 8, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." You know, it's interesting as we study these scriptures about baptism that most religious groups that claim to follow Christ today say that baptism is not even essential. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. In fact, many of them say that if you teach that you have to be baptized to be saved, you're teaching works. And of course, we try to point out to people that we are teaching the works of God. And as Jesus himself said in John 6, 28 and 29, that believing that Jesus is the Messiah is a work of or from God. God's the one that gave us the command to believe, but he also gave us the commands to repent, to confess Christ, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Now, let's look at another passage, Acts 8, 35 through 39, the one I started mentioning a while ago that about Philip teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. And there it says, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing." Now, I want you to notice carefully when you study Acts chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39, that first of all, it says that he preached to him Jesus. He told him about Jesus. But the next thing we read in verse 36 is the eunuch says, "Look, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" I want you to understand here that very clearly we can see that you and I cannot even properly preach Jesus unless we preach what the gospel says about what we have to do to be saved. And included in that preaching is baptism. That's why the eunuch asked him about that when he saw that water. Another thing I want to point out while we're here at this text is that something that started being practiced hundreds and hundreds of years after Christ went back into heaven, sprinkling and pouring for baptism, is not authorized in the New Testament. The Greek word for baptism is immerse. And here's a good example of that. They didn't just take a little drinking water and pour on the eunuch's head, or they didn't even bend down at the water and cup up some water and pour on the eunuch's head. I want you to notice carefully that they both of these men, got out of that chariot and went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and then he baptized him. Well, the reason they both went down into the water, dear listener, is because he had to get down in the water with the eunuch so he could immerse him. That's what baptism is. Baptism is a burial. And that's the next point I want to notice here in our study this morning. As regards action, it's a burial. But let me just stop for a moment to remind you, the listening audience, that you are listening to Bible Talk on KFEQ 680 AM, which is presented by the County Line Church of Christ, meeting at the corner of County Line and Miller Roads, and we're located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Belt Highway. Again, we invite you to worship with us any Sunday morning at 9:30 AM for Bible study, 10:20 for worship, and 4 p.m. in the afternoon for worship. And we also meet Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. If you would like to receive a Bible correspondence course through the mail, just leave your name and address at the phone number 816-279-4737. Or if you would like to have a home Bible study, just leave your name and phone number at this number and we'll return your call as soon as possible. Again, that is 816-279-4737. Let's turn now to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, the inspired writer tells us, "In him," that is Christ, "also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Now, look carefully there at Romans chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. Notice that God says that the circumcision that's made without hands is when we are scripturally buried with him in baptism. Now, that's quite different than what we hear today among the religious world at large. They say baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But here in Colossians 2, 11 through 14, to the contrary, baptism is right in the middle of what takes place when we are circumcised by our Creator, when we respond to His will by properly being baptized into Christ. And if you think about it, where we meet the blood of Christ is in His death, and that's what it says there in verse 14. That took place when He nailed they nailed him to the cross and he shed his blood. And that old law, the record of debt of sin that stood against us with its legal demands, he also set aside when he died on that cross. Now I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and let's read the first 6 verses. This is, I believe, the clearest picture of what baptism actually is as presented by the Holy Spirit through the inspired writer. And of course, today, those who would have you to believe that your sins are not washed away when you're baptized in water, to the contrary, the Holy Spirit teaches the opposite. And this is a beautiful example of identifying what baptism actually is. So let's read it. It's Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now I want you to think of that again, dear listener. Let's stop and go over that because that's very important. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now look at verse 4. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." That is a very important passage because that passage clearly shows that we reach the blood of Jesus Christ where he shed it in his death. Now, we can't go back to when he died on that cross, but when we obey the gospel, after we believe this gospel, repented of our sins, confessed Christ, and been buried with him into baptism, it says that we're buried with him by this baptism into death. So that just like Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. And that's exactly what happens if we are scripturally baptized. Now, if I've been taught that I was already saved when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior and I asked Christ to come into my heart, which remember, no inspired apostle ever taught that doctrine, then I'm taught, well, you can be baptized if you want to, but you were saved before you were baptized. Dear listeners, that's not what Romans 6, 1 through 6 is teaching. So we encourage you very, very strongly to study your Bibles and accept only what the gospel teaches, what is found within the pages of the New Testament on any given subject, and especially on that subject that is discussing what you and I have to do to have God wash away our sins. He's the one that makes the rules, not man. And unfortunately, man down through the centuries has changed God's word by adding to it, taking away from it, giving it wrong definitions. And one of the prime examples is here in the word baptism and what it actually is as is taught by the inspired apostles. So we would strongly encourage you to study that further on your own in your Bible and seek to follow only God's truth on any given Bible subject. The next thing we look at is as regarding design. As regarding design, it's salvation. Again, people are teaching today that baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. There it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected unto him. So again, look carefully at this passage in 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. It actually says that baptism now saves you. The opposite of what many people teach today, that baptism doesn't have anything to do with your sins being washed away. Now we see here that it's not any power in the water. There's no holy water. It's nothing to do with what the water does to the body. So it's not a removal of dirt from the body. In other words, the water doing something to the body is not what is going on in the sight of God, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. In other words, we're doing what God tells us to do, and he tells us that through baptism, this is where the blood of Christ washes away our sins. That's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is what washes away our sins. But the question is, where do we come in contact with the blood of Christ? And the Bible clearly teaches that it is in water baptism, immersion in water for the remission of your sins. Now, it has to be the way God teaches it in the New Testament. If we change the meaning around and we tell people, well, you can be baptized if you want, but you've been saved before then it's not what God teaches. Man has changed it. So we have to be sure that we understand it as the Holy Spirit teaches it in the New Testament. The next thing I want to notice with you, and we have a few minutes left, so we'll look at that. We'll see the one God in the 70 unities of the Spirit. And this is the last thing, actually, unity and worship. Let's look at Acts 17, 24 through 31. It says in Acts 17, 24 through 31, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And of course, that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This one God demands unity and worship, and the faithful perpetrate it. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul says, before our text that we've been looking at, 3 through 6 of Ephesians 4, of the seven unities of the Spirit. But look what he says in verses 1 through 3, just before that, in Ephesians 4. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, that's the Christians that he's writing to in Ephesus, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's our responsibility, dear listeners, not only in loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul and strength, and loving our neighbors ourselves. What's involved in that is not simply bearing one another in love, but he says in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to ask you this question in closing this morning. Are you eagerly trying to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Now, that doesn't mean unity and diversity. That doesn't mean that, well, you know, we all have different names religiously. We believe all kinds of differing and conflicting doctrines, and God just wants us all to love each other and get along and unify together with all these different creeds, and God will be pleased. That's not what he means. He's talking about the unity of the Spirit that you read about, that we've been looking at there in Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. There's not many faiths that we have to choose from, like most of the denominational concepts are being taught today. There's only one faith, and it's our responsibility to seek out that one faith in the Word of God, and then seek those who are seeking to follow that one faith. That means all the identifying characteristics of the church, from the names that were worn in the first century to every practice that the church was engaged in the first century, must be adhered to and followed according to that authority that we find in the New Testament. And so that's what we're encouraging you to do as we study with you from Sunday to Sunday, to seek the truth and only the truth, and turn away from anything that contradicts the truth or is opposed to what God teaches in his holy word. Well, Lord willing, the next time I speak, hopefully week after next, I'll be dealing with the universality of the church that we read about in the New Testament. But in closing, again, concerning the unity of the Spirit today, I want to ask you, is your church a denomination? If it is a denomination, then I beg with you to go to your New Testament and find authority for your church, because I could not find any authority in the New Testament for denominationalism with human names and human creeds. And if you can find that, I want you to tell us what scriptures authorize these activities that we have going on in the world today that we do not find in the New Testament. We want all mankind to go to heaven. We believe very strongly, as it says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Again, we thank you for listening today. We encourage you to tune in next Lord's Day at 8 a.m. in the morning. And we encourage you to study your Bibles and seek only truth. Thank you, and have a nice day.